We are in Luke chapter 14, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. This is why he came. Don't miss the point. This is why he came, in order to be crucified, because he wants us to be with him, but our sin needed to be paid for. But in all of this, in coming to earth and going to Israel, making his way to Jerusalem, he came first for the Jews, because God chose Israel. And he let Israel know that he would send them a Savior, Messiah, the Anointed One. He will send them a king, that is the Messiah, who would rule and reign over them in righteousness. And that Israel would be a light to the Gentiles. And in all of these Old Testament scriptures telling them that they would receive this king, well, this king came to them, but they rejected him for the most part. And as a result of that, then God opened the door for the rest of the world. And now most of us are Gentiles, and we have entrance into his glory. So here we are. Jesus had trouble with the Jews, and you see in the Gospels, it was mostly a lot of jabbering between him and the Jews, and the Jews just couldn't stand Jesus. The reason they couldn't stand him is because he could look right through them and see them, and then he also seemed to love people that they didn't love. And you know, he was taking away all of their followers, and so they just couldn't stand him. And it was mostly leadership that didn't like him, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the lawyers. And that, it brings us now to chapter 14. Let's pray. Lord, we are so blessed to be here. How awesome it is that we can be here as a family and open up your very word, and to hear from you directly. I pray that we would see your word as the absolute truth coming from you, Holy God. And the things that we learn would penetrate our hearts and cause us to know you better. And I want to pray for those who are here this morning that may not have a relationship with you, that today would be the day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just swallowed a fur ball. We used to, years ago, I don't know if we ever did it here, maybe we did, have those little foam things you put over the microphones, little wind screens. We had to stop using those because I get right up on it, take a big old breath, and I always had pieces of, man, not really good for singers. All right, now, it happened. Verse 1. It happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath that they watched him closely. Right there is a bundle of stuff. You got to understand, he had just come from synagogue, probably the Sabbath before, and he got in trouble with the religious leaders because he healed a lady on the Sabbath. Boy, it's still not out of there. Okay. And so, as I had said before, I think that Jesus, as we see many of his healings taking place on the Sabbath, I think that Jesus just waited for the Sabbath to heal people, just so he could get under the skin of the religious leaders, to let them know that everything that they had turned the Sabbath into was really, it was not from God. God gave them the Sabbath to bless them. to give them rest, to cause them to thank the Lord at least once a week, where they would stop everything and say, "Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. And as you rested on the seventh day, and so will we." And that was really what the Sabbath was made for. It was the one of the Ten Commandments that God gave us in order to bless us. Is that the first three commandments are us loving God, and the last six commandments are us loving people. But really, that fourth commandment is God loving us. And so, but they took it and they made it a burden. You aren't supposed to carry a burden on the Sabbath. That means carry something heavy. And it's like the rabbis all got together and said, "Well, we need to make this Sabbath heavy." And they added rules and regulations. They added all kinds of things. And you read them in the Talmud and the Mishnah. And these things were not given to them by God, as Jesus would go in and step all over everything that they were teaching each other that had nothing to do with the scriptures. And so one of them was, you can't heal somebody on the Sabbath because that's doing work. And I always thought that, well, by the way, look at verse 2. "And behold, there is a certain man before him who had dropsy." Dropsy is a condition where fluid is just built up in the body, in the cavities in your body around your guts and stuff. And it makes you just, you know, puff out. And it's a condition that there was no cure for. And there was just, you know, it was an unfortunate condition. Couldn't figure out what to do with it. I think there's a different name for it now as well, but I don't know. So as this man was there, they were watching him closely on the Sabbath. Why? Because they had their rule in place. Don't heal on the Sabbath. And all they wanted to do was catch Jesus in something wrong in their eyes. Now, by the way, Jesus went into the home of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. This means that he had been invited by the Pharisees to come in and have a meal. But it was not just a Pharisee, it was one of the rulers. And so one of these rulers, definitely he was not inviting Jesus for good purposes. And the fact that they watched him closely, that actually in the Greek there, it is to watch with a suspicious eye. And so it was a setup. I would have to say this was a setup. There's a chance it was not a setup. But my question is that what was this man with dropsy doing there at the meal? And I have a theory as I get to verse 4. And so there he was. They're eating their meal. Jesus is there with the Pharisee, which I will say one more thing and then I'll get on with this, that I want you to know about the love of Jesus. Jesus loves everybody. All right, we're good with that. But as we read through the scriptures, often he really bags on the Pharisees because they're so self-righteous, right? And so he looks right through them and he sees the filth in them and he tells them about the filth in them, as you see in Matthew chapter 23. But I want you to know that Jesus loved the Pharisees too. And that he would actually go into the home of a Pharisee. Why? Really, his intention always was that the Pharisee would be saved. And so, you know, there may be so many self-righteous people in the church, so many Pharisee types. But I want you to know that Jesus loves every self-righteous, snooty person in this room. But I tell you, he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to remain snooty. Just as he loves every sinner, but he loves every sinner so much that he wants to remove that sin from their lives. And so he comes into the home, and there it is, and they have set him up with this man because they want him to break their law so that they can accuse him. And Jesus answered, speaking to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. They kept silent because they had no answer for him. They wanted to tell him just as before, because right now, if you guys are feeling a little deja vu, you'll see in chapter 13 that he says in verse 14, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Jesus doesn't say this. The Pharisees say it. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus comes right out of that situation, comes into another situation there in this guy's home, and he says, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Tell me. And they won't tell him a thing. It could be just waiting for him to heal him so they can get in trouble, so they can get him in trouble. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And this is why I think that they took this man with dropsy. They said, hey, you want to come to eat? Maybe they totally shunned him before. He said, this guy's sick and he's weird. I'm not going to hang out with him. I can't even stand looking at him. He's so gross looking. And so we're not even going to mess with him at all. And that's the way the Pharisees behaved. They had their own little self-righteous little, you know, perfection about them. And anybody that kind of rubbed up against them, they didn't want to do that. They'd jump off the sidewalk if certain people would come by. And so it was that they took this man in there and set him there in the meal there with them, pretending he was one with them. But when Jesus healed him, notice this, and let him go. You can go. You don't have to stay here. And it kills me because I wonder, and I just wonder how many people come into this fellowship and they meet up with the Pharisees. And the Lord really wants to touch that person's life. And I would hate it if the Lord would say that about this fellowship, that the Lord would touch somebody, change them, and say, you know what? You don't need to hang out here. You know, you need to go find somewhere where they're not using you as a pawn in their own little game. So Jesus, as he loosed the woman in the synagogue back in chapter 13, this one he also loosed. He let him go. Not only freed from his condition, but freed from being used by the Pharisees. And then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things. Here's another deja vu. He says the same thing back in verse 15 of chapter 13. And so, you know, got to remember, Jesus' message doesn't change. It's always the same. And what he was addressing with them is the fact that these people cared more about two things. Okay, let's just say, giving them the benefit of the doubt, one of the things is they cared more about their animals than they did about people. And today we have such animal rights activists, don't we? And I'm not saying that they care more about animals than they do about people, but I've met them and you have too. And I know some of you animal rights activists are just right now, you're going, so you hate animals? No, just the cat in my house. That's, I hate some animals. So that's, you know, that's not the issue. But you know what? I don't think, and a lot of times people become these animal rights people. They really care more for animals than they do for people. They have more compassion for an animal than they do for people. People who are in trouble, they go, yeah, whatever. But if they see an animal sitting there looking thirsty, oh, you know, they'll run you down to get that animal a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. And then so here's the deal. Fact. And I'm here, and I'm not here to, you know, make people happy. I'm here to teach the Bible. God cares more about people than he does animals. All right? Now, but the other thing was, I don't think it was an animal thing. I don't think they were animal rights activists at all. Because they were looking out for their own interests. You see, their animals were like our cars. Their animals were like our tools. Their animals is what got them what they needed to get. Animals were very important to them. as a donkey would be that which carried stuff. It'd be like your wagon. And, ox, they pull the plow. If you lose an animal, then you've got a problem with your crops. You've got a problem with your life. And so here it is, Sabbath, you're not supposed to lift anything, according to the Mishnah, anything heavier than a dried fig. You better have a tiny animal if you're going to pull him out of a hole. But no, suddenly, but God cares about these animals, so we better take care of them too, even on the Sabbath. No, their intention was to bless themselves, cover themselves, and find any kind of loophole that will make breaking the laws they've made okay. So they set up all the laws, and then they set up all the loopholes. Welcome to a religion, people. And so, Jesus said, don't you guys pull your donkeys out of holes when they fall in a hole? And they don't answer. By the way, when there's no answer, that means you're busted. You have nothing to say. You see that all over the scriptures. Jesus asking questions and the guy's just not saying a word because they know they've been busted. You do that to your kids. Did you get into that? And they just look at you. And you know what they're saying in their head. Yeah. Think, 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 think. And so that's where the Jews were with the Sabbath. And so Jesus is letting them know, letting you know, letting me know. People are more important than animals. People are more important than your rules. That's a tough one. That's a real tough one because we do have what you would call rules. We have commandments, morality. And so there may be a situation to where, this is the illustration I like to use for this. Until I think of one better, I'll come up with another one. But there are people who won't help somebody who is like, it's like really hurting. Like you see they've been hit by a car or they fell off their bike and they're bleeding and on the side of the road, but you won't help them because in order to do so, you'd have to make an illegal U-turn. And too many people are more interested in keeping themselves squeaky clean than caring about other people. And Jesus was letting us know that that's just not what God is about. So there it was. And in the quiet of the room, in the uncomfortable quiet that took place, as now the man has been healed, there's a hardness of heart in the leadership where they won't even acknowledge that this man was miraculously healed. Talk about spiritual blindness. They won't admit the change in this person, but they still want to get upset about their laws being broken. And so, as Jesus says, don't you guys pull out your animals on the Sabbath? And it's dead quiet in there. You don't even hear the slurping of the wine or the chewing of the dates, You don't hear any of that. Everybody just stops. They're looking at him. And there's that horrible uncomfortableness in the room, that heavy quiet. And while it's quiet, he says, he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. I just think Jesus is sitting there or lounging there at the tables just thinking, what a great opportunity for me to give a sermon. Since everybody's quiet, I may as well address the crowd. You know what? And this was a hostile crowd. This crowd was hostile. This was, and I tell you, as a pastor, Sunday mornings are a breeze. Wednesday nights, they're a breeze. Sunday nights, they're a breeze. Sometimes I do memorial services for unbelievers with unbelieving families and all of that, and I will preach the gospel at every memorial service I do. And I know that they're hurting, and I want to give them comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ, but just to let us all know that we need Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, you could feel the hostility. They get all done being sad as soon as I bring up the love of Christ. They're done. It's amazing. They're, sad. And I say, Jesus died on the cross to wash us clean of our sins. And it all dries up. I did a pastor's conference. I shared a little bit of this on Wednesday night. I did a pastor's conference in the jungle, the Amazon jungle with the Shipibo Indians. And boy, I said something nobody liked. And the natives were restless. It was amazing. I mean, Cointa remembers that. She was there. She will, they're yelling and screaming at me. All of them. I'm saying, all right, turn to. But here Jesus has a hostile crowd. A quiet, hostile crowd. He said, all right, let's talk. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, as he's noticing how everybody was seated, and he obviously had watched them all come in to take their seats. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who has invited you, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. So I'll stop there. We'll get verse 11 in a second. The seating arrangements happened at what we call a triclinium. It's tables, two tables like this, and then one table back this way, and it's in a U shape. All right, you put your tables in a U shape. They're low to the ground, and you lounge at the table. But there's a place for the master of the feast. He was the most important person. Then there would be somebody at his right. That was the next most important person. Somebody at his left. That was the next most important person. And then as it went all the way down to the other side, as it start over here, it goes all the way back and around, and there is the least important person. And it was a very, very prestigious thing to be sitting in the good spot. And you even see James and John asking Jesus, hey, look, hey, when you take the throne, you know, we come into your kingdom, we want to sit on your right and your left. We want the best places. You know, and all the other disciples are so upset with him. Oh, you guys. In fact, it even tells us that they sent Mom to talk to him about it. Mom, can you ask Jesus something for us? And it's like, my boys are very good boys. And they want to sit in the best place. And seeing that you've already selected them, I'm just seeing that this would be a wise choice. I've known them since they were born. And you know, and Jesus told them, you know what? No, it's already set up and it ain't you. And so they had to walk with a shame. The other guys got mad at them because they wanted to ask and they were beat to it. And you know, the seating arrangement meant so much. I see it, by the way, this business of seating arrangement in important places. I used to travel church to church in the music ministry, and we went to every kind of church in the whole world, and I'm not kidding you. And there were times where you go to a church, and they have these big, beautiful chairs up on the stage. And there were the people who sat up in those chairs for the whole service. That was them. That was it. Man, who's that guy? Important, whoever he is. And man, they looked good up there, and darn it, they knew it. They were, man, they had been to, brought that place. And so we also almost do the same thing at meals. You know, Thanksgiving's coming up, right? Thanksgiving, and I know you get the whole family comes out from everywhere, and when you're a kid, all the adults sit at the table with all of the fine stuff and everything, and the kids are relegated to the card table in the other room, right, with the paper plates. I mean, that's what you do at Thanksgiving, and then there are with the, you know, and the older you get, and at my house, since it's, you know, got 1,000 people coming to my house, they, you know, we put the kids over here, and then the teenagers, we just put them in the garage, and they eat with, and it's like they, you know, so everybody's got their lower place to have to go be seated, and, you know, there it is, 4 years in a row now of eating with the animals, you know, and, and you know, as you're growing up, and as a kid, you start to figure it out, like, why can't I sit at that table? Well, you're not special yet. Well, you got to be an adult. I know, but I'm almost an adult, and I'm still sitting at the card table. What's going on? You have to wait for somebody at the big table to die. So there's a spot. So there's a spot. Open up. I'm just saying. Okay, so just so we understand how, you know, all of this works out, we have a little bit of it in our culture. It was huge in their culture. And how horrible it would... By the way, he gave them this parable. This is great because here they are sitting around. He noticed as they were coming in how they're being seated and such, the important people and not so important people. And when he began this sermon amongst this hostile crowd, it was actually borrowed from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. This was something they already knew. This was something they already knew. So they couldn't fight back at him. They were already living and walking in disobedience to the scriptures. Now, this doesn't... Well, by the way, this isn't something that it means that addresses only how you behave when you come to dinner. That would be the chicken-y way to avoid what Jesus is saying. And that is this. In any social situation, when you walk in amongst people, don't go putting yourself in the highest place. When you and I... And we'll just go ahead and use the church. Here you come to church. The best place to be is the lowest place. That would be, especially, oh my goodness, just, you know, visitors, right? And I know some of you are visiting right now. And, I've had visitors come on the very first day they ever visited, and they come and talk to me. One guy just came right up to me and said, I want to be on the board. I mean, the very first Sunday I ever met the guy. You know, and those are times, you know, I'm pretty cool on my face. People can say the weirdest things to me. And I go, And I know my face did one of these. Oh, and then I went right back. And he continued. He said, yeah, I'd like to make the decisions around here. I mean, he even said that. And so, you know, he had to, you know, I had to little pop his big bubble. You know, comes in. Some people come here floating like big old balloons. You know. They don't like the pastor because he has a pin. And it's like, it's a horrible thing. And it's embarrassing when you consider yourself to be something really special, walk in, and you're trying to convince others that you are, and nobody seems to notice. And the next thing you know, there you are with all this specialness, this self-importance, and you know, one of the ushers is saying, could you please sit in the back? You know what I mean? Not at all the people in the back, you are the... No... We're told in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 4, that we would esteem others higher than ourselves. Now, understand this. And this is the problem with us. We're going, okay, I just want to know how to do this. I just, you know, make sure I know. Okay, so when I come to church, if I want the higher seat, I go to the lower seat. Because you see, at home, I know one thing. I'm the best. I'm the smartest. I know more than most people. I'm better looking than most people. But now I'm going to church. So I'll pretend to not have all this honor that I really know I have. You know, and I'll saunter over to the worst seat. Excuse me, is this the lowest seat? Certainly it's mine. No, this is something that we have to realize in our own hearts, and that everything that we do, and the fact that when you and I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, something happens to us. We realize that in all reality, we are on the same level of a playing field. Every one of us is the same. Nobody is better than anybody. And you, when you stand before God Almighty, you realize, just as Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." When you are standing before God, none of us, I don't care how many degrees you have from college or how many people clamor to get your autograph, nobody can claim any greatness while standing before the presence of God Almighty. And so when we are at home, when we're alone, we know that we're not all that. And so this is a condition of the heart. This is not a condition of the table. This is not a condition of how we behave ourselves at church. This is a condition of who we are. So it's so good not to be, you know, oh, how horrible it is when we come in so high. I came into, when I told that story recently, when I came into Calvary Chapel in Poway, when we first got saved, and boy, I was so full of myself. You know, you guys think I'm full of myself now. Whoa, boy, you ought to see me then. It was special. I spent the next 26 years with the Lord just poking me and prodding me with pins. It hurts. It gives us humiliating circumstances that maybe we would understand, that there's really, you know, there's nothing about us as individuals that's going to make this church the most happening thing. The only thing that could make a church the most happening thing is God Himself using people like you and me. And so understand, when you, if you're already in your heart in a low place, then you're not going to be clamoring for that high place at all. In fact, you will be genuinely surprised when they say, "No, you got the wrong spot." Your response, if you really are in your heart at the lowest place, your response is going to be, "Are you sure?" Certainly, you've made a mistake, you see. And then just to be blown away, to be brought up to that higher place. It's just, man. And now look at verse 11. "For whoever exalts himself will be humbled." Oh. "And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Okay. Now, Jesus says this in three different places in the Gospels, but that looks like a promise from him. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That's scary. And that all started, you know, it started with Satan himself. Read in Isaiah chapter 14. you know, I will ascend into the highest. I will put my seat in the, you know, I will. This is all about me. And I guarantee you, if your life is all about you, you will face more humiliating circumstances than anyone. And so, but notice too, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I really feel like there's only been one person in the history of the world who's actually humbled himself. And that would be Jesus. He humbled himself all the way to the cross. He was humble to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And you see, so Jesus is the only one. I find it interesting that when Jesus, we're going to read this again, by the way, when we get to chapter 18, whenever that may be. But when you get to chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple to pray. And Jesus ends it with this exact statement. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. How come it's a whoever exalts himself and then it's just a he who humbles himself? I don't know. Maybe I'm just being a little ticky-tacky with the words here. But it seems that there's only been one who's really humbled himself. And that's why it's singular he. While the whoever is, you know, kind of includes everybody. So I think that in all of our self-exaltation, God is faithful to bring us to humility. He's faithful to do that. And as it says in James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Now the problem, then again, of our own sinful nature is that we still want to be lifted up. We want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to do well. And so with all of this in mind, you know, we might say, okay, I'll try to have a humble nature. I'll try to sit in the lowest seat. I will humble myself so that I'll be lifted up. I'll try to humble myself so that I will be exalted. That's my favorite part. How do I get exalted? How do I get exalted? Well, the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. All right. How long do I got to humble myself? You see, and it's like, it is this whole thing of this still a self-exaltation goal. And, you know, I'm going for it. I'm going for the self-exaltation thing. And I know just the path now. The Lord has shown me the route and I'm taking it. I'm going to be great. No, let's, looking at James 4:10, look at it this way. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and put the emphasis on the word he. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Put the emphasis on he. Because if you put your emphasis on lift you up, that's going to be your goal. Put the emphasis on he. Let him be your goal. Let the Lord God Almighty always through Jesus Christ be your goal. If that means that you have the lowest place in glory forevermore, you still have the best place. So, you know, and so, and here it is. And remember, Jesus is talking to the religious community. And that is so sad that people who claim to know God can be so self-absorbed. And then he also said to him, and as they just can't wait for him to stop talking. I know it. Please stop. Can we just eat? When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Our rewards are not here. As Jesus would tell in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of Matthew, you know, he's saying, you know, don't give and tell everybody about it. Don't blow a trumpet every time you give, because, you know, you're just doing it so men can see you. Well, I guarantee you, you got your reward, but you'll get no reward in heaven. If everything that you do, every good thing you do, has got to be in print, in the paper, that everything that you do has got to be, you know, in the media somehow. You know what? I know what God's saying. I know what rewards you're looking for. And you got it. You got applause from men. But you have nothing in heaven for those things. And so here's the deal. Jesus is now, since he's sitting at a table having a meal, he's given them all of the lessons that have to do with dinner, with supper, with eating, with this, the whole scene. And fact is that in all that we do, this doesn't mean, by the way, that we do not invite our friends, all right? We're going to invite our friends, but it is, do not ask your friends only, but find people that will never be able to pay you back. How wonderful to give without any ulterior motive. How wonderful to give. I know, you know, sometimes you do something nice for a rich guy and you pretend you don't know he's rich. You know, and you're thinking, maybe he'll give me a Mercedes. You know, all I did was take out his garbage, right? You're thinking, you know, Lord, maybe he's really generous the way you want him to be. And I've just done something nice for him. No, I don't want anything from you. Nothing at all. Even though you have everything and I have nothing. No, and so often, and here's another thing, guys, this has nothing to, you know, and okay, I'm looking at it in these huge terms that I hope none of us have ever gone there where I just did that. But sometimes nobody's going to, somebody won't even say thank you to you. And you have done so much for that person. After all I did, we just didn't even say thank you. I said, well, I thought you were doing it for nothing. I was, but he should say thank you. Then you were doing it for a thank you. Well, no, I wasn't. Well, then why are you so bent out of shape? I'm not. He should just say thank you. Guys, we give because the Lord has given to us. We give in all of our giving, everything that we do. Anytime we bless somebody else, we're doing it because maybe that is a form of us saying thank you to God for what He has given us. So that we have no thought whatsoever of ever receiving anything back. But we have a broken heart for somebody who can't take care of himself. Somebody who needs some help. If you have a broken heart for that person, maybe do something for them. But, and then leave it at that. Man, and Jesus says, that's how you do it. Stop being like a politician. Politicians, man, they want to be friends with rich people. Because rich people are going to help the cause. But Jesus was a friend of the poor people. They could not pay him back. They could not offer him a big position. And so letting them know, guys, stop it with your feasts of important people who will be able to pay you back. Stop walking around this life like somebody else even owes you anything just because you're a good guy. Nobody owes you anything. Whoa. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." What? I don't know. Okay. you know, maybe there's something cultural going on here that made this man say this. And obviously it was a common phrase that people would say, just as earlier on in another time when he was teaching and nobody wanted to hear him, somebody shouted out, you know, blessed is the breast that nursed you, you know, blessed is the woman who took care of you, blessed, you know, and, you know, Jesus kind of, I don't know, I always picture that uncomfortableness. You know, when somebody, you're teaching on this, and then all of a sudden somebody says, I saw a UFO. You know, it's like, and you get that little half grin. You go, okay, anyway, we're, right? And it's like, and I feel like that's what's happening here. This is a really uncomfortable moment, but maybe not so off the subject, because this man is, well, he's trying to bring it back into something a little more positive and knowing that there will be a table there in the kingdom of God and believing that because he is a Jew, that he's already selected for that table, believing that this is good. He said, and like bringing this back, saying, hey, Jesus, you know, I appreciate you hammering us like that, but, you know, let's think of something real happy and cheery. You know, the fact that, man, we're going to be at the table. We're going to be at the table in the kingdom of God. Since you're talking about tables and important stuff, you know what? There's something really cool about tables. We're going to be blessed eating bread at the table in the kingdom of God. Isn't that great? Yeah, hallelujah. You know, there they are, happy as clams thinking about this. And then Jesus, in perfect Jesus fashion, takes a bucket of water and pours it all over them again. I love that. I do. I love the real Jesus, not the media Jesus, not the Facebook Jesus, not the Jesus of our imagination Jesus. I love this Jesus. He wants us to know the truth because the truth will set us free. The truth sets you free, not a cupcake. Cupcakes don't set you free. You know? And it's like, it's the truth. And of course, the truth will set you free, but not without making you really mad first. And so, as this guy says, you blessed are you, you know, eating bread in the kingdom of God. And then he said, all right, so you want to talk about that? So we'll talk about that. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. And still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the feast, being angry, said to a servant, well, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Now, I went all the way through that, but now I'm going to go back and get it. Jesus is telling the story of the Jews and the Gentiles with this. The first invitation went to Israel, and Israel rejected the story. They rejected the invitation, should I say. And in their rejection, God just wants everybody at his table. And so he said, go out and invite those that nobody would ever invite. And remembering that the Gentiles were dogs, according to the Jews. The Gentiles were the biggest losers. They say that the Gentiles were used to keep the fires of hell hot. They were the ones that were burned. And so Jesus is saying, you know, you want to talk about those who are blessed to eat bread in the kingdom of God? Let me tell you how this is going to play out. And so Jesus right here is saying, you know, I'm inviting you to eat bread in the kingdom with me. But you don't want to. But there he is having a meal with Jesus right there on the spot. But that doesn't really count. That's not what is being spoken of. Now, this great supper, some of you know, some of you may not know this, that heaven really is going to start off, it's going to commence at the end of all things with this great supper, the wedding feast. And so Jesus gives this picture because that's really what's going to happen. But during all this time, before this wedding feast, the invitations are going out all over the world. Now, the invitations obviously have gone to Israel and they've rejected, and that's why many of you have accepted the invitation, and many of us will be there at the table. It'll be a wonderful, amazing thing that is beyond our comprehension. But let's go ahead. Let's pick on the Jews first, then I'll pick on us. They began to make excuses. They began to make excuses. Now, let me tell you something about these excuses. Did anybody notice at second look that these are really lame excuses? Check it out. Okay, these are like, I've got to wash my cat excuses. These are like, you know, the dog ate my homework excuses. These are amazingly stupid excuses. Look at it again. He says, Oh, you know what? I want to go. I really do. I want to go, but I bought some land and I have to go look at it. You bought land and you haven't seen it yet? Who buys land without seeing it? I know. You could go on the internet and buy a little piece of Mars, right? And I know people do that. Or a little corner of Texas, you know. You know, nobody buys a piece of land without looking at it. And so here, it's just coming out. Look, well, I got things to do about land. I got to see it. This other guy, which is even dumber, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. And a yoke of oxen, probably 2, you know, 2 each. So 10 oxen, and I'm going to go test them. I bought them, and now I'm going to test drive it. I bought the car, now I'm going to see if it runs. I am not going to come to your supper. I'm not going to come. It's one of those things. The other excuse seems to be the best excuse because in the law, it is told that if you get married, you don't have to go to war for a year. So that you are there to make your wife happy. And so this is a thing where you keep your wife happy. However, it says nothing about going to dinner. For a whole year, you don't have to go to dinner. No. It says, you know, or I don't know what he's even saying here. It says, oh, you know what? I can't go to dinner because I just got married and she won't let me. Right? I don't know what the story is. I always try that trick. I can't stand. I will say it right now. I'll say it right here. Talk about anxiety. Dinner at people's houses. I don't do it well. You know, hey, would you like, invite the pastor to dinner, right? Like, oh, hey, we'd like you to come out for dinner. And I go, oh, well, and I look at Bridget, what do you think? And she's looking at me like, well, yes. And I'm going, how come you live with me so long and you want to torture me still? Why do you want to do this to me? And the fancier the dinner is, the fancier the plates and everything, and you got 6 forks going out all this way, and it's like, the fancier it is, the more anxiety is in me, man. And I just want to die. I'm praying. That keeps me praying, I guess. Oh, God, please. I'm serious. It's really weird. Now, if it's pizza and a ball game, I'll be there. You know, but there's something about being at a meal and this whole thing. And so it's like, you know, trying any excuse to get away from having to sit down at a meal. But here's the deal. This is huger than any of that. And the fact that these people are using any excuse to say to God, I don't want to come to you. I don't want to come to you. Because even now the invitation goes out to every unbeliever, to every person who maybe you have this thing, well, God exists, or I'm agnostic, or I'm whatever. But the Lord is making an invitation to you, saying, I want you at my supper. And you say, well, I've got, and you've got lame excuses. Let me tell you, when I was in high school band, there was one sign on the wall right behind the director. No, the walls were bare all the way around except this one little sign, and I memorized it because I, you know, all ADD and stuff. And I go, oh, look, there's a sign. And I would read it, and then I'd go right back to being in band, and then I'd still do it again. Oh, look, there's a sign. You know. And it said this. Excuses are the pillars of mediocrity which build a monument to nothing. I'll say it again. Excuses are the pillars of mediocrity which build a monument to nothing. And some of y'all got some really good excuses. You're saying, wait a minute, what if it's a really good excuse? Well, then you get really good nothing. You see. And my question to you who are going to walk out of here without Jesus, what's your excuse? You think you have a good excuse. And there is no excuse. It will all, no matter what, even if it was a really, 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 really good excuse, I'll tell you what, in the end of the age, you'll find that it was a foolish excuse. And most of the excuses, you know, sometimes people say, I don't want to give my life to Jesus. Then you have to go to church and stuff. And I'm just too busy for that and all of that. Too busy? You know what? We will do what we want to do. We are driven by inner priorities. And we will do what we want to do. And so, you know, to try to make an excuse, you know, like me, like, you know, summertime, you know what I want to do? I want to watch a baseball game. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to say, gosh, I can't watch a baseball game because, well, I got to wash the cat, or I've got to, you know, or I've got things to do, and you know, no, man, I will put the most important stuff on hold just to watch a stupid baseball game. And so is the case with so many people even in church today, or those who are not in church today. Because they're putting everything else on hold for the sake of a football game. And football is more important to them. Now, I mean, I understand sports fanatics. I'm one of them. But at the same time, my point is that you will work your schedule around that football game. And if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will work your schedule around him. And that's that. And it's not a burden. That's the thing. That's the tricky thing. Said, now, wait a minute. If I give my life to Jesus, do I have to go to church? And I say, well, no, you don't have to, but you're going to want to. You know, and that's the thing. If your life is a bunch of I have to's, then you're not in it. If it's an I want to, you're there. And that's just how it works. And I know. And look at you. You're all here right now because you want to be. Well, some of you got forced. I don't know. I don't know who you are. I don't know who you are. Some of you have been forced, you know. But one day, you know, it's like you, the relationships we have, you know. I got married. I don't, you know, on my way home, I don't say, oh, no, I've got to go home and see my wife now. I have to. Why? Well, I'm married. Have to see her. I have to talk to her. Well, it's what I do. It's like I'm married, so I got to do it. No, I like her. I love her. I like to be with her. It's one of those weird things. You give your life to Jesus, you're going to want to be with him. You're going to want to be with his people. You're going to want what he wants for you. And so you know, all of this stuff about excuses and stuff, I have this excuse, I got this excuse, I got this excuse. You know, your excuses are really, it's one of those clever things that you try to deceive yourself with to say that, well, my intentions are there, but I have these little roadblocks in the way. And God understands the roadblocks. Yes, He does. He understands that you put the roadblocks there to keep yourself away from Him. And so, here's the deal. Reading through Romans and chapters 9 through 11 in particular, we learn all about the glory of God and how the fact that the Jews had rejected this incredible gift, how because of that, we Gentiles have been grafted in to the vine. And so we are so grateful, and yet remember that God will save Israel, all Israel. The Bible is clear. But I will say this for us at this time. Jesus wants everybody, excuse me, to come to His table. And you might feel like a lame guy. You might feel like a blind guy. You might feel like nobody would ever have you. Nobody. In fact, maybe you spent your life and nobody ever loved you. And I'll tell you what. Jesus sees you and He says, I love you, I like you, and I want you to come to my house. And if you reject that, well, that's up to you. You can reject it. You are free to reject it. But you're not going to be with Him. And so I want to encourage you, receive that invitation. And my question as well is what reason is it that you don't want to surrender your life to Jesus? For what reason? What is the excuse that you have? It's pretty lame. But God wants you there. He doesn't care where you came from, doesn't care what you've done, doesn't care anything about that. All He cares about is you. Father, we want to thank You for Your word. I want to thank You for the love that You pour out on people like us. I want to thank You, Lord, that as You chose us in You, you know, as You chose me 26 years ago and just absolutely blew my mind that You would choose somebody like me and then change my heart and do that work. And I know I've got so many testimonies sitting in this room right now. And I want to pray for those who have not received You, maybe came here just kind of wondering or what. I don't know, God. I know that You are chasing them down, and I know that Your Holy Spirit is working on their heart. And I just pray that right now, Lord, that they would come clean with You in every way, that they would be honest in every way, honest about their situation, honest about their own sins, honest about the fact of You. And so, God, we ask You to bless us. I ask You to bless all of us Pharisees, that You would change us. And that we would certainly be more like You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.